Well, if you would, take your Bibles. Let's go back to Luke today. I was going to go to Exodus tonight, but I'll go back to Luke and do that. I was going to preach the follow-up sermon to the burning bush, and it deals with circumcision. My wife taught me, thought it might be better to do something else, so I'm going to talk about Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we have Jesus Christ making his way. He's made his way through Samaria in the book of Luke, and now he is finding himself in that city right outside of Jerusalem, in Bethany, and he encounters Mary and Martha, and we want to talk about that great passage tonight. Let's pray together before we open the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the joy it is to hold in our hands, as we say so often, and we never say it enough, the very Word of God. We thank you that we don't have to just look at the first volume of your revelation in creation. Much as we are amazed at big sharks, we continue to bow our heads and our hearts at the written Word of God, so specific and so clear. We would not know your Son and we would not know your salvation were it not for your leading and inspiring the men throughout the ages to write these words down. May we approach it with the due respect and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So much of our lives, as we talk to people and see things, unfortunately revolve around a lot of drama, and that drama too often is found in simple jealousies. We find ourselves being jealous of somebody else, and many of that jealousy has nothing to do with what they have, but somewhat even just the manner of life in which they live. Maybe your life is full. I don't know about you, but Chris and I, we find our lives very, very full, and typically it's because of our own fault. We fill it up, and it's nobody else's fault. But sometimes we sit down at the end of a day, and we're like, man, I wish I could just be like our neighbors and sit on our deck for hours at a time, right? I wish we could be like our neighbors and we had a deck. But the reality is sometimes we look at others' life, and our life appears to be so nice and so easy and so smooth, and we look at our lives, and we got things going on at court. Of course, when you're raising children, you're running here and you're running there. And then when you're not raising children, you're running here and you're running there. It never stops. You're adding things. And a lot of times in Chris and my life, we'll sit down and say, man, it's just crazy. We gotta slow down. What are we going to cut out? Okay, I guess we're just going to keep going. Because we never can figure out what we want to cut out, because it's all kind of important to us and things that we want to do. And so sometimes we look at other people's lives and there's just this simple jealousy. Right? So you look across the neighborhood and they're smoking meat, they're cooking a barbecue, and you're like, man, I wish I could do that. Or they run to the lake for a couple days, and you're like, I don't have time to run to the lake. How do they have time for that? They go on a vacation, they come back, and you're like, we did this. I'd like to have taken my kids to Disney World, dropped them off, and gone and played some golf. You look at lives that seem to have a lot of serenity and ease and fun. But the reality is, on the other side, you do have to work. It's part of life. It's necessary. We have to work to earn money. We have to work to maintain our places and where we live. We can't let them go. And so that requires a lot of time as well. It's easy, however, in the middle of all that, just to get priorities and things a little out of balance. And once they get a little out of balance, they can really begin to tip, and things can get just flat out of whack. It's also easy to become prideful. We can look at others and say, yeah, they're doing all that, but I'm working hard. Or I'm accomplishing things, and I'm doing it better than everybody else. And the story of Mary and Martha is not a story that sets two different lives in opposition or comparison to each other. A lot of times people approach this story and they want to say, well, there's the busy life and then there's the contemplative life. And so we're putting those in juxtaposed position, and therefore we are here just comparing lifestyles. In other words, we're going to put down Martha's active life, and Mary's contemplative life is highly regarded. So in other words, you should really look at the contemplative life and think about that, slow down and do that. No, God's not calling us to a contemplative monk life. God is not saying you're more holy if you sit around more and you put your Bible on your lap and you kind of rock back and forth and close your eyes and have amazing, moments. That's not necessarily lifting a contemplative life up, to light enough candles or whatever the contemplative people do. I don't know what happens in that life. It's not putting it against an active servant life. In fact, throughout the scripture, God tells us to get busy and work hard for the Lord. He flat out does. Tells us that we should work hard and accomplish much. And he, in fact, tells us not to become weary in well-doing. In other words, we're working so hard in the well-doing that weariness is a problem. But really what he's talking about in Luke chapter 10 is the simple fact that we need to learn at a given moment how to choose what is better. We need to learn at a given moment how to choose what is better. Like, look at verse 38. We've just come off the story of the Good Samaritan. And it says in verse 38, "Now as they are traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Martha was distracted in all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' The Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" The issue of choosing the good part. I like the translation, the better. Both of these women are living out the teachings of Jesus' life. Both love Jesus very, very much. Both of these women are very noble in their character. As we go through these few verses, we have three observations which clarify the priority of the better. And the better is God's word. First of all, we have a hospitable home in verse 38 and 39. Quite simply, just a hospitable home. Now, as they entered traveling along, he entered the village, a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, and she was seated at the Lord's feet. Mary and Martha, boy, they are famous, right? They are famous individuals. They have a brother named Lazarus. They live together in a home in Bethany. Now, there's certain things that are kind of off the beaten path of the point of Scripture, but they catch my attention because that's the way my mind works. I'm sorry. And I'm thinking to myself, I have two sisters. Is there any chance in the world that I would live in the same home with my two sisters? No, there's not. I would work hard to buy them their own house. Something. But Lazarus is an interesting guy who lives with his Mary and Martha, and in a short while, it kills him. Okay, now back to the text. That's just kind of how my mind works, okay? Now, whereas it is not in this text, we know from John 11, and we know from Luke 19, and we know from Luke 24, that the name of this town is, in fact, not just a certain village, but it is Bethany. And as Jesus is traveling and making his way, he comes just to the east of Jerusalem, over the hill. There is Bethany. And as he's traveling, as well as known fact that Jesus did not have a home of his own, he had challenged them. The man who came to him and said, "I'll follow you." And he says, I don't have a home. Foxes have homes and holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay a head. That doesn't mean that Jesus slept every night in the field. He was invited to homes like he is now, often and many times. I believe many times he made the home base of his ministry out of Peter's home up in Capernaum. But Mary and Martha were devoted followers of Jesus, and Jesus loved to be with this family. It says in John 11 that Jesus loved Martha and he loved Mary as well as he loved Lazarus. These were a very special group of people, and I don't know how that developed, but it did develop. And when Martha found out that Jesus had entered into the village, she went there and she said, "Come to my house. You've got to come over." Welcomed him into the home. It's interesting, loving Jesus as much as Martha did and desiring to honor him with, at a minimum, a good dinner. She has him over for that. Now, I think hospitality is becoming a unique thing in the United States. We don't necessarily have people over our homes as much as we used to. We tend to take them out to eat at a restaurant. That tends to be what we do, and not that I believe that's any less hospitable. But it's the way things happen now. But it was a great honor to have people in their homes. When I was a child growing up in the church, you know, the missionary would come. We used to have week-long missionary conferences and week-long conferences and those type of things. And so I remember Whitcomb would come to our church and Hoyt would come to our church and all these people would come. And then we'd have sign-up sheets and who's going to take them out to lunch and who's going to take them out to dinner. And those things were always filled up because people loved to do that. And so that's exactly kind of what's going on. The honor of having somebody who brings the Word of God. Now, this is Jesus himself, God himself, into your home. This would be an honorable thing. Now, just think for a minute. If the greatest speaker in your country who is teaching amazing things, whom you have now a relationship with and who you love, hey, pops into your village and you're like, man, you've got to come over to my house. And then what would you do? You'd go home and you'd get to work, right? And you would everything would be racing through your head, right? And Martha's instincts are taking over now. Her mind is racing. I need to dust the living room. And I need to rearrange this. And the flowers are in there aren't fresh. And she wants to do all those things. And she realizes that when you ask Jesus to dinner, you ask 13 people. Okay, I grew up in a family, we had 5 kids and mom and dad. And they said, we don't go to very many people's houses often because there's 7 people. Right? Where do you put all of us? And there's 13. And she's busy because she wants to make everything perfect. And as her instincts are taking over, she begins to become the hostess with the mostest. Right? She's working on that very hard. She's, in fact, following a great biblical understanding of command. Romans 12:3. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. This is Martha. It's what she wants to be. She's contributing to the needs. Jesus and the band of disciples have a need. They need a place to eat. She wants them to have them over. She wants to contribute to that need, and she wants to practice hospitality. And that was kind of her gift. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that each one of us have a special gift, and we need to employ it serving one another as good stewards of a manifold grace of God. God's given her this ability, and she wants to do it. And with every ounce of energy that she has and all the focus that she can possibly muster, she's taking care of the necessary preparations. Now, we need to remember something about the times. Mary's not going and getting hamburger helper with a 2-pound package and mixing them together in a skillet in a matter of minutes, right? She is going and she's finding meat at a market, if not killing her own, but probably finding meat at a market, and it requires her to chop it up. Right? She's not cooking out of a box here. Okay? Everything is the only way they could cook. Scratch. And she's doing it all from the very beginning. And so it's work intensive. Very difficult and very hard and takes a lot. And she's working and working hard at it. She's running to the market. She's setting up a table. She's thinking through how many chairs or lounges she has in that day. She's stirring the pot with one hand and getting anything ready with the other. In the New Testament, stories of Mary and Martha, we find that Martha generally takes the lead. We have two major stories. This one where she's the one who invited Jesus and she's the one doing the work. And then later in John 11, after Lazarus has been killed by living with them, right? Or died or something like that. Anyway. It's called narrative license. Okay. After Lazarus has passed away, we find in that story in John 11, Martha is again taking the lead. Martha is the one who goes out and meets Jesus in John 11:20. And Martha's the one said, when she heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. So we have somewhat of a personality thing happening as well. And yet, while Martha was accomplishing big and important tasks, Jesus has come over. He's here with the disciples. They're in my living room. Jesus is in my living room. And I get to serve and use my gifts and my abilities to make a wonderful meal for him, and I want everything to be just perfect. Men, you know how that is, right? When you do have people over your house and your wife wants everything to be just perfect, You know what happens at that point, right? You had better get on the wagon about perfectness, right? This phrase is like, it doesn't matter. That doesn't fly, right? You know, they want to come over here and relax and see us how we are. Your wife doesn't want to hear that. So Martha works, and Mary sits. Mary is not trying to engage Jesus in hospitable conversation. The text just says, Mary is seated at the Lord's feet, and what is she doing? She is listening to his words. Now, you would think maybe you had a tag team going on where Martha's behind the scenes doing the work and Mary's kind of the face of the family. And so she's so, Mary, Jesus, tell us about your trip from Jerusalem. Were you okay? Were there bandits? Is everything fine? Tell us about the people you healed. What was going on? And she's not engaging him in conversation. She just listened. Well, the hospitable heart soon turns to a hostile heart. It's now a hostile heart. In verse 40, Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. You can feel it, can't you? Knowing the context of what's going on and now getting to the point of where Martha, being distracted with her preparations, looking out and seeing Mary there, you can come in there and you can see her holding back and speaking through her clenched teeth. So, what about you? You're killing yourself. You want everything to be right. You're working hard. You're wiping the sweat off your brow. And there sits your partner. I mean, sits. Not washing Jesus' feet. He just sits. What's your response? How do you like it when your coworker or your family member doesn't lift a finger while you kill yourself? How do you like that? Do you just take it and stride? You know what? Thank God they can rest. I'm glad they've enjoyed these last 5 years of rest. While I have been working and working, what a blessing for them. No. Martha, for her response, well, quite simply, it's sin. It's sin. Martha has been distracted, the text says, with so busy with many, many preparations, busy with things and all this is going on. When you have Jesus over your house, a light meal probably is not going to suffice. She's not, you know, slicing cold cuts and cheese trays. She's not saying, the bread's here, the cold cuts are here, the mustard's there, help yourself. No. She's not throwing out falafels and shawarmas. It's lamb chops, man. The reality is, for Jesus, a light meal probably would have sufficed. Jesus was about teaching, and Jesus was about being with people and impacting their lives, and a light meal would have been plenty. Yet he is the guest of honor, and so she's distracted with honoring the guest. Now, we can sympathize with Martha. Like I said earlier, nobody likes to be the only one working. I've been there. I've gone to church at night and set up chairs for the next day, and been there going, where is everybody? Why is it that we have a pastoral staff? Right? I've gone to church, and I've been there at 8 o'clock and got up at 10 to go get another cup of coffee. Like, where is everybody? You been there, right? Showed up early for your ministry to set up, and everybody else is showing up on time. You're like, what? I'm always the one here, and I'm always the one making sure it's ready to go. And when they're all gone, right, men's breakfast yesterday, everybody walks out the door, there's three guys left doing the tables and chairs, and they're looking around. I don't know who they were, and I don't know what they said, okay? But you know the scenario. They look around going, there were 70 people here, 80, 100 people here, and now there's three of us? If each one, you start doing the math in your head, white quietly, if everybody would have done five chairs, we'd have been done. We know what it's like to work alone. And what happens in our mind, this is what's going on in Martha's mind. What happens is I'm the only one working. So if I'm the only one working, then I'm the only one who cares. Right? I'm the one working because I'm the one who cares. I'm the one who cares it's done right. I'm the one who cares it wants it done excellently. I'm the one who cares. And then it becomes, not only am I the only one that cares, but nobody else would do anything right if it wasn't for me. And you begin to go through this progression in your mind, and it's just a spiral down and down and down and down. And you can see Martha, right? She's working, and she's rolling the lamb chops, and then she runs over and stirs, you know, whatever, and she's over there taking their garbanzo beans and making hummus, and she's going after it, right? At the same time, she's got to roll out the dough and make some sort of a pita or whatever she does for the bread, and she's doing all these things. And as she's doing so, every now and then she walks by and she sees into where Jesus is speaking, and there sits Mary. And she said, I'd like to be sitting there listening too. And if you came in here and helped me, then I would be able to go and sit and listen to Jesus right now. But right now, I have these things to do. And so she's walking by the hallway or the door looking at Mary, right? And she walks by again, and she's wiping the sweat off of her because she's over open fires. And she's trying, and she's, look, Mary, Mary, look at me. And Mary won't give her a look. And she sits and she listens. And Martha has convinced herself that if this dinner was to come off, she was the only one who was going to make it happen, and she's not happy. Somebody has to make this happen. And it begins that whole woe is me. And when you get to the woe is me point, sometimes if it's not dealt with in your own heart, it just flat out becomes bitterness. It's sin. It's a sin of anger. It's a sin of self-importance. I'm the one who is here early, and therefore this ministry or this lesson or this job would not go off without me. Ever had that view? Not just about ministry, but just in life in general. This company without me, it'd be a world of hurt, man. Self-importance. And that self-importance turns into self-pity. Woe's me. I'm the only one. Nobody else. Just me. Now, this sin moves Martha out of frustration and anger to finally she's had enough. And she walks into the room of men and disciples and Mary sitting there, and she says something. Martha was distracted by all her preparations, and she came up to the Lord, him, and said, Lord, do you not care? She's now implying that the Lord doesn't care. And my sister has left me to serve alone. She instructs the Lord. She goes in there and makes an implication about the Lord's motive, heart, and love. That's what happens. We begin to jump to conclusions, and we begin to look at other people, and we begin to imply what is going on in their heart. And Martha asks, do you not care, implying the fact that he obviously does not. That's not the worst of it. That's not the worst of it for Martha. Accusing the Lord of not caring is not the worst of it. Look what she says. Then tell her. A Martha, out of her anger and frustration, places herself in the air of importance, and she instructs the Lord. This good woman, this one of the most devoted followers of Jesus, she has been smoldering. She's allowed that heart and that anger and that frustration, that self-importance and that self-pity to smolder and smolder and smolder. And she was angry at Mary for being selfish and sitting at the feet of Jesus, when in fact it was Martha who was being selfish with her own self-importance. And she was mad at Jesus for letting it happen. Martha thought Jesus should have said, "Man, hey Mary, you know Martha's back. I've seen her go by a couple times. Maybe you should go help her in the kitchen." If looks could kill, Martha, like we said earlier, was kind of the lead in the Mary-Martha relationship. She was take charge. We would call her somewhat of a type A, right? Back then it was a type Aleph. Verbal, she was one who spoke. And Martha was kind of blunt. I personally don't mind verbal and blunt people because then I know what I'm dealing with. However, verbal and blunt people can take you by surprise. So she voices her, let's call it concerns. And she says, "Lord, don't you care? I'm working alone. Tell her to help." If I were to put it in a paraphrase, I would say it something like, "Lord, look, I'm killing myself and my lazy sister is doing nothing. Tell her to get her sweet self in here and help me." Did you just see that coming out of this text? This little bit of an attitude? The sins are clear, like we've talked about. And the sins are self-motivated and self-centered. She is self-righteous. She has a self-purpose. She has a self-centeredness and her self-importance. And she has become self-exasperated. And like I said earlier, we are like this. And it's natural to think Jesus needs us. Do you hear that? It's natural to think that Jesus needs us. And Jesus is indebted to our work, that I showed up, that I did these things, and therefore this program, this ministry, this event would not have happened without. And we enjoy that type of self-righteous, purpose-centered importance. And the problem with it is because it's self-righteous, self-purpose, self-centered, self-important, it leads us to a self-exasperation. And that's what's happened with Martha. It's natural for a pastor of a church to think that the place would crumble without him. In fact, I have talked to some who have left their church, and when they did leave their church, have taken a secret joy in the fact that the place that they left isn't doing well. We should all be saddened when churches don't do well. If we leave a church as a pastor and the church doubles inside, we should praise God that you got out of the way. That's kind of hard for us. Teachers would like to think that their Sunday school attendees or small group attendees would starve without them. Without me, they will have false doctrine and they will starve. Servants would like to think that nothing would get done without them. At least nothing would get done right, right? So if you've been doing a ministry for a long time and somebody takes over and you walk in, you just can't help changing where the wastebasket is or moving something just the way that we... Here's the thing, guys. We are self-deceived. We are self... Does God want us to work for Him? Absolutely. Has God gifted us? No doubt about it. Do we need to employ the gifts? You better, or I believe you're in sin. But it is an equal grace of God. And you cannot begin to place any of your own self within that. It's important that we take responsibility and that we have responsibility, and those responsibilities are taken seriously and we work hard and we labor at it, but God does not need you. He doesn't. In fact, God can do well without you. I know, it's hard. Martha wanted Jesus to force Mary into service. And to force Mary into service was what she wanted based upon what she thought was important. But Jesus is saying to her, wait. It would be away from listening to me, from being at my feet. Why would I ask her to be away from my feet, to be on her feet in the kitchen? This is not just that Martha had tunnel vision, but Martha had tunnel vision looking at the wrong thing, right? Tunnel vision is when you lose your peripheral and you kind of just see one thing. Martha did not just have tunnel vision, okay? But her tunnel vision was looking at the task of preparing a meal when her vision should have been looking at Jesus. I propose to you that many of us, of course, we're the Sunday night crowd, right? So being the Sunday night crowd, we are the workers of the church. We're the holy ones. We're the ones who really love Jesus. And the rest of them are sitting and worshiping somewhere watching Shark Week. The rest of us, we're the ones who put our backs to the plow and the work of the church. But it is not the task. It's always the words from Jesus. And it's easy for the Sunday night crowd to become Martha in the fact that we do the work, we show up, the doors are open, we're here, and we make it happen, and we're there, and we have ministry during the week, and we're preparing and... And yet, sometimes our tunnel vision can be on the task and not on Jesus. We can have a self-appointed self-responsibilities which actually distract us from what matters most. Self-imposed necessities smother us. And when those self-imposed necessities that we think are so important, the lamb chops, the hummus, right? When that begins to be so big, what happens is our service becomes drudgery. And it leads to a hostile heart. And we begin to judge everybody about what they do, how often they do it, and how well they do it. It's so easy. It's just so much of human nature to walk away from any service or any program or event in the church and dissect it, isn't it? Well, you know, they must not have studied hard this week. Well, you know, the coffee kind of wasn't that good. You know, the chairs, I don't know who put the chairs up this week, but they're kind of out of whack. They changed some things up. And you see, our hearts are already there. It just needs an event to make it come out. So Jesus gives him a holy rebuke. Verse 41, Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, and I never talked to Jesus in a formal sort of way where he could talk back to me in that sense. I don't hear his voice. But I've learned this in my life, that when somebody says your name twice, it's not good. Right? I'm 50, my hearing's not bad yet, that bad. So if somebody says, hey, Rick, that's not good, right? And that's what he does. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing. Smoldering, seething Martha finds that she has no ally in her sin. Now, if somebody were to bust into a room that I was leading and said, I'm out here working and killing myself and I can't get any help and you guys are all just sitting here, my first response would probably honestly be, I'm sorry. We got kind of distracted here. So can somebody go help? Why don't you guys go help? Or, of course, not me, but somebody else. Go help those people, you know? And you would expect that when Martha came exasperated, seething at Jesus and says, tell her to come help me, that we expect kind of Jesus to say, oh, Martha, I'm sorry. How we're inconsiderate. Mary, do you mind just going and helping her in a little bit? That would be what would flip into our minds, right? That's kind of where we would go. We would feel sorry. We would join in the self-pity. And we would, for the feel an obligation to help the person who is exasperated, but not Jesus. She is coming to rebuke Jesus, so Jesus will rebuke Mary, so Mary will go in there. It's not the thing. In fact, he rebukes Mary. He says, Martha, Martha. He's not saying Martha, Martha to pity Martha. He's not saying Martha, Martha to send help to Martha, not Jesus. He is saying Martha, Martha, because what follows is a loving rebuke. He's about to instruct her. Let me, Martha, take some wisdom and infuse that wisdom into the situation. It's a tender, affectionate. It's not patronizing that we might think about. And notice the words. Notice the words in verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things. But now verse 42. But only one thing. First set of words. One thing is, next word, necessary. For Mary has chosen the better, or the good part in the New American Standard. Those three words. One thing is necessary, and that is the good part, or the better. This wisdom is what Jesus gives to Martha. This wisdom, from Martha's view of sins, are all too epidemic even today. We somehow think if we're busy for God and that syndrome, that's good. And it is good to fill our lives up with the work of the Lord, and that's what we should be about, and we shouldn't be caught up in this world. And that's true, but people who are wound too tight, like Martha, lend all that they have to a program, an event, so that it dominates their life. And they have little time to listen to God's word. Because they have replaced a busy life for the events and programs of God or the church with the simple fact of listening to God's word. Some of you, of course, again, we're the Sunday night crowd, so we're a little bit higher and holier than everybody else, but some of you on Sunday mornings have so many responsibilities that what happens is you come into this worship center at the end of the morning and you collapse into your chair going, whew, made it through that hour and a half. And what happens is you may or may not catch what goes on when the Word of God is delivered. Because in your mind, your Sunday morning was all about the fact that you got through your event, your class, your responsibilities so that you could come in here, and now what happens is mentally you actually check out. And your busyness for God makes it so much so that once you are done with the wrong tunnel vision mindset, when the Word of God is given, you are not ready to hear it. I know. I live that life. People that are wound tight like Martha or have these programs that dominate and the business that dominate their lives, they adopt a mindset of narrowness. They become judgmental. They find fault. Mary is sitting. That's wrong. And what happened is they lost the one thing. Martha, you're worried about all this stuff. All these things going on back there in preparation, your mind's going 100 different places and 100 different miles an hour, and there's one thing that is necessary. And the one thing that's necessary is better than everything else. In fact, it's the best. And the center, which is to become the true holy motivation of why I serve. Martha, the reason why you're doing that is because what's going on right here and right now, and it's because I, God, am speaking. And the one thing that's necessary is that you listen and hear and understand what I have to say. And whereas serving people is great and wonderful and awesome, at the same time, if you haven't heard what I had to say, then your heart is not prepared because your motivation will go awry. And the motivation to serve is hear with what I have to say and then go serve. But if you're serving without the proper listening and understanding of the Word of God, you are going to get all flummoxed. It's a technical word found in the dictionary. It's God's word. And no matter how much we put it on our logo, and no matter how much we say it, no matter how much we say it's the priority of our church above whatever other religious organization is out there, if we are too busy and not actually listening, we're hypocrites. In the middle of 1,000 things to do, and let me tell you, and you know it, in a church, there are 1,000 things to do. That's what the people who administrate our church tell me. I think there's like 6. Air conditioner, lights, let's go. Right? But there's a lot of guys that make it happen. In the middle of 1,000 things to do, we should never lose sight of the importance of sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen. And Mary chose the good part. Mary was not lazy. Mary didn't hate to cook. Mary just wanted to hear everything Jesus had to say. Now, I believe Martha learns this. Look over at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It says here, verse 21, John 11, 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here we go, blunt and verbal, right? He says it like it is. Even now, look at this. But you've been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What an amazing confession. He would not have died, but even now, Jesus, if it's your will, and if you ask God, I know you can do it. John 11, verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. She did not learn that in the kitchen, guys. She did not learn that basting lamb chops, and she did not learn that smashing garbanzo beans into hummus. She learned that because she sat at the feet of Jesus. The glorious ending was that Martha learned and verbalized the glorious confession of the Lord. You are the Christ. If you ask God, he'll give it to you. Why? Because a few verses later, I know you are the Christ. Martha makes, because she's verbal and she's blunt, she makes a verbal confession. Mary does it another way. Mary later anoints Jesus with what, from what I gather, about $30,000 worth of perfume. Kind of Judas had a problem with that. Mary comes in and anoints his feet with oil, a perfume. Both Martha's confession and Mary's anointing, I believe, show that whereas Mary understood the one thing that was necessary and better, Martha learned from this great rebuke of Jesus. There's one thing that's necessary, guys. And it's better than everything else you're going to do August 11th through August 18th. And that is to sit down and push out the 1,000 things that are going through your mind and to crack the Word of God open and to listen to it. See, the one thing that's better is God's Word, listening to the words of Jesus. God's Word heard, but even more, he uses the word listen, God's Word listened to. The idea, not that I had a hearing of it, but that I'm thinking it through and understanding and working it into my life and comprehending. I don't think people are that much different than I am, and most people try to convince me that they are different than me. But the reality is simply this, guys. That the way that we come to confessions like Martha and Mary is one, and first and foremost, through the Holy Spirit that opens our hearts and minds and illuminates the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And if you're going to grow in your love for Christ, and if you're going to become even a better servant for Christ, the one thing that is necessary for you is the fact that you listen to the Word of God. And the way I learn is through repetition. I have to hear it again, and I have to hear it again. And whereas I may be able to understand and work through a theological issue and have that understood, the thing that I need repeated to me is the life stuff. It's great to have my theology, and I need to have my theology right where it needs to be all the time and put that in system and understand and realize and hold to it. But that theology had better move to the point where it affects my holiness of my life. And that's where it has to be repeated. Anybody here besides me ever do the same sin twice? I got to confess to you that there's been many times when I have been at the church moving chairs, moving tables, showing up early for my 6:30 Bible study and getting all the tables out, knowing that all the guys know that I do this every week and making the coffee. You know, I made coffee for our church until 3 years ago. Every Sunday morning, I was the one who went to the church and made coffee. I was the one. Can I tell you how many times before I got up and preached, I was there going, why doesn't somebody else do this? Why do I have to be the guy that gets up at 6:30 and comes here at 7, and I've got to preach 2 sermons this morning, I've got to preach this afternoon, I've got meetings all afternoon, and why is it that I have to be the one who gets here early and do this? Tell you how many times I had that attitude. And then I had to walk into my office and say, okay, God, forgive Martha. Forgive me. Who do I think I am that I'm too good to make coffee for 400, 500 people? If it makes their time together here better because I made some coffee and got out of bed a little bit earlier, it's not the end of the world. Forgive my self-righteous, self-important attitude. I feel Martha. I really do. But I want her to be Mary. I really do. So I've learned to work for Jesus by listening to Jesus and then serving Jesus from the inside out. May we be incredible servants for Jesus because we have been incredibly attentive to the Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again, for this time that we've had as the day comes to a close and we've looked into the Word of God. May it affect us. May it remind us. And may it spur us on. Have a greater knowledge and a greater appreciation for you to love and good deeds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.